Bibles to Matthew or Mark chapter 10, excuse me, Mark chapter 10. But thank you, Nancy, for being here today, and I would encourage you to consider this class. It's not for the faint of heart. It's pretty grueling, as Ron and Nancy and Bunny and Natalie can tell you, but very effective, and each of those who has taken it has found it very worthwhile. How many people do you need to have a class in a particular location? Okay.
Once you get 14 or
so, it gets a little hairy. Okay. So if you have questions, be sure to ask Nancy or any of those who have taken the course. There's material back there. Make use of that as well. Mark chapter 10, I want to preach to you this morning about where are you seated. Begin reading in verse 35 of Mark chapter 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said to them, What would that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what you ask. Can ye drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called unto him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, for whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, there are times when we can be kind of particular about where we sit. You all come in here and, you know, the front row is always empty. And you all got your special little spots that you like to sit. You can pretty much count on, okay, this is where the Kennedys sit, and this is where the Halls sit, and just all throughout the room here. We like to sit in special places a lot of times. If you ever fly, then, you know, most of us have to fly coach, but, you know, sitting and being upgraded to first class would be nice, wouldn't it? Some people like a window seat. Some people like to sit on the aisle. And we have ideas about what we want, where we want to sit. Eileen and Sarah and Jesse were out, I think they were shopping one day or something, and they were coming back to the car, and Jesse charged back to the car first and yelled, Shotgun! You had a place you wanted to sit, right? Well, Ian says, No. Sarah will ride shotgun. And Jesse's kind of disgruntled and, you know, flopping around. He says, Man, Mom drives, Sarah's shotgun, and I have to go pistol! Now, you know, parents don't always hear, right? And his short life almost came to an abrupt end because she didn't think he said pistol. But it got straightened out before there was any bloodshed. But we all have special places we want to sit, right? We want to sit in that special spot a lot of times. And these brothers here are you know, we want a special place, Lord. You know, we've been with you, and we want recognition for what we've done. He says, no, that's not for you. We should be concerned about where we sit sometimes, where we're found sitting, shouldn't we? And I want to look at several instances in Scripture, some things that we should consider, some places we don't want to be seated, and some places we should be concerned about sitting. Sometimes it's of little consequence where we sit, but sometimes the consequence can be great. And you might want to keep a finger here in Mark chapter 10, because we'll be coming back to this passage. But right now I want to go to Psalm chapter 1 for our first place to be seated. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and the book of Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. It's the longest book of the Bible. It has the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, which is all about the Word of God. And this book, which has a great deal of significance and is a place of comfort for a lot of people, look where it starts. Blessed is the man. Man, that's what we want, right? To be blessed. To be content. To be happy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Seated in the seat of the scornful. That's usually unsaved people, but we saved people can sometimes find ourselves in that position as well. The seat of the scornful. Those who are critical spirit, a sour attitude, just griping and complaining, finding fault with everything. That's the scornful. He says, the man's blessed doesn't sit in that seat. And through this election cycle that we've gone through, I fear maybe I was sitting in that seat a couple of times. That's not a good place to be. That's the third. I mean, the first spot was not to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly. That's a bad place to be. And don't be found standing in the way of sinners. But the worst of these three is to be seated in that seat of the scornful. And we need to beware of that thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22. Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? You know, he says, you beware of that seat because those who are occupying that all the time delight in that. That negative place, that nasty place. Look at chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. That's God's attitude toward them. He gives them back what they give out. Scorning the scorners. Chapter 14 and verse 6. Proverbs 14 and verse 6. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Wow. He can't find it. His attitude, his position locks him out from acquiring wisdom. Chapter 15 and verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. You see, he's set himself apart from the wise. That's what he does, why he doesn't enter into that wisdom. But also, he won't listen when someone tries to correct him. Because he is so negative and so set against anything that he doesn't agree with, that doesn't want. And chapter 19, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Because this one is so set against everything, and they won't respond to reproof, they won't find wisdom. They won't go to the ones who they will give them the wisdom that they need. Judgment is their fate. And so he says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit and the seed of the scornful. And Christians, we need to be careful about that. Because it's so easily to find ourselves ending up in that position, sitting in that seat with the scornful, and to be affected by them. The second place is this. Now we'll go back to Mark chapter 10. The second place is seated along the highway, picking up where we left off in Mark chapter 10 at verse 46. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho and his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. We'll stop there for a second. You think about this man. We got his name here, Bartimaeus. His condition, he's blind. He's destitute. He's helpless. He has little hope. What a bleak condition that this man is in. Completely at the mercy of those who pass by for his daily sustenance. Pretty bleak position in that highway side, just there begging. Read on verse 48, or verse 47. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, and he cried the more, "A great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. So this man in this bleak, this desperate condition, without much hope at all, but what he can get from somebody else, and he hears Jesus Christ is coming by, and he begins to cry out to him. And Jesus stood still. He stopped. "Hey, shut up! No, no!" But Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. "Bring him up here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." He doesn't even fully understand his full condition. Now, it's understandable he'd want to be able to see again, because that would definitely improve his situation, wouldn't it? But that's not all he needed. That's all he thought he needed. "What do you want, Bartimaeus?" "Man, I just want to see again. And I got an idea who you are, and I know that you're the one that can meet that need for me." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And he immediately received his sight. But it doesn't stop there. And followed Jesus in the way, seated along the highway. And if you're saved this morning, every one of us, in a spiritual sense, was in that condition of blind Bartimaeus. Seated along the highway, a desperate, helpless situation, and maybe not even fully comprehending all of our need. But somehow, somewhere along the way, someone God used to bring the message of salvation to us. And we cried out, just like Bartimaeus, and received the light. "Thine eye diffused the quickening ray. I rose, went forth, and followed him." The condition of blind Bartimaeus. And we look at that thing and you think, man, how just bleak and desperate that situation was. But it was that condition, that situation, that led him to being in that place where he could meet Jesus Christ. Amen. And in my own life, I think about that. I look at the events that took place in my life up till I was 23 years old. And so many of the things, looking back now, I can see that it was just God orchestrating and bringing me to the place where I would finally not only meet Jesus, but be willing to cry out to him when he passed by. Because, you know, there were times in my life before when there were opportunities, but I never cried. And I believe God does that in each and every one of our lives. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe that we can reject Jesus Christ. But the Bible does say, no man come to the Father unless the Father draw him. The Holy Ghost has got to be at work in a person's life. And sometimes that's the problem with this aggressive evangelism, that at all costs you get the person to pray before you leave. If the Holy Ghost isn't working in that person's heart, you're wasting your time. You can get them to say a prayer, but all I've done is assent mentally. It's not here. It's got to be here. And events in our lives all work to bring us to that point. And I'm not saying it's only one opportunity, but there are points in our lives where our hearts are open and we're willing to cry. We're desperate, just like blind Bartimaeus was, to receive the gift of salvation from Jesus Christ. See, everything that takes place in this world is under God's control.
Amen.
He knows what's going on. He knew who was going to be elected president. He knows it all. And he can control it all. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, but the Lord discerneth whatever. Well, I messed that up, but you know the idea there. God's in control of that, of everything in this world, including our individual lives. He sees it all. He knows it all. The place and the circumstances leading up to this are the very thing that brought Bartimaeus face to face with Jesus Christ, seated by that highway side begging. The third place to be seated is this, and this is a result of meeting Jesus Christ in the highwayside begging, is to be seated in the heavenly places. We'll be coming back to Mark 14 if you want to keep your place there, but go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed. Oh, there's that word again. Be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, God took me from the family of the devil and placed me into his own family. I'm now in Christ. And as one who is in Christ, he says, I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. The choosing is not the salvation. The choosing is that those who are saved be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. The predestination is not to the adoption of children, but to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I was lost. I was without hope, without God in the world. And now a child of God, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, accepted in the beloved. There's some places where I'm not well accepted, if you can imagine that. But this place is where I'm accepted.
Amen.
Seated in the heavenly places with him, accepted in the beloved, to the praise. Let's see, where did I leave off there? Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in a dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who hath worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Go down to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You think about blind Bartimaeus again. And what happened to him physically, this man who was blind, who had scales, he couldn't see anything. But suddenly when he met Jesus Christ, the light came. And in a spiritual sense, that happens to each and every one of us. You can't understand the things of the Spirit of God apart from the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. But once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Ghost takes residence inside of you, the light's on. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's what God did for me. He enlightened me. And now as a child of God, I am seated already. In the mind of God, it's already a present reality. I am seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I who was seated along the highway side begging, accepted in the beloved, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, seated with the Father because of Jesus Christ, what he's done for me. That's our position. That's our present reality. That's my place with Jesus Christ. Fourthly, I want you to see this. Go to Mark chapter 14. That which God has done for us is amazing. But you know, sometimes as a Christian, we get off track. We don't always live like the position that God has appointed us to. And this example of Peter, I think, illustrates this well. Look at chapter 14, verse 53 of Mark. Mark 14, 53. Jesus Christ is before Pilate. He's been betrayed in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Gethsemane, by Judas Iscariot, being led there, the trial and so forth. Verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. The Bible tells us elsewhere that John, the beloved disciple, went with Jesus. But Peter kept his distance. As they're taking him, as they're the Inquisition begins, and Peter stays back and kind of cool. And he sees these guys over there by this fire and says, well, I'll just stand there and get a little bit warm. He's not walking in the counsel of the godly. but the ungodly. And now he's standing with sinners. And soon to find himself seated in the seat of the scornful. Look at verse 66. And some began to spit on him. This is verse 65. Some began to spit on him and cover his face and to buffet him and saying to him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. That's what's happened to Jesus Christ while Peter's standing over here by the fire, getting his hands warm. Any wrong with trying to seek a little warmth? No. Pretty common, right? Everybody likes to be warm. Nobody likes to be cold. So there, initially, there wasn't really necessarily anything wrong with what he did. It was who he was with. Verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. Hey, wait, I recognize you. I saw you with him. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch in the cockcrow. So he separated himself for a moment. And a maid saw him again and began to say unto them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after they stood and said it again to Peter, surely thou art one of them. Thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. I recognize that accent. You're one of those Penns Valley Hicks. But again, it began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man whom you speak of. Wow. Seated at the devil's fire with the wrong people. It happened so innocently. It happened so subtly. He never intended to do this, except the Lord warned him, didn't he? Satan desires to sift you like wheat, Peter. And you let it happen. That same thing happens to us. I was saved in October of 1975. I was saved just before Halloween. I was saved out of a life of alcohol and drugs and just a mess. I mean, I spent, you know, I'd go every night if I didn't stop at a bar room. I'd either go home and get stoned or else start drinking. I was drinking and smoking dope just about every night of the week and all weekend long. That was my life. And at least 3-4 nights a week, I'd stop at a bar room before I went home. I got saved. I mean, God took a lot of stuff away from me when I got saved. I know he doesn't do that with everybody, but I quit smoking. God took that away from me. The alcohol, the dope, even a bunch of my language, I lost it. God took those things away from me. Amen. I was saved Sunday. I believe Halloween was on a Friday that year, the following Friday after I got saved. I don't remember. I think it was my mom had this thing, a witch's costume. So I dressed up on Friday night as a witch. I put the hat on, I had the Hillary Clinton mask, and I had the whole nine yards. And I took these rubber gloves, and I put chicken bones down on the fingers, and I put the gloves on. And I went to the bar. I didn't drink, didn't want to drink. But that was my people. That was my friends. It was Halloween. That's what we did. I didn't know any better. But you know what? As the night progressed, and I think by 10 o'clock I was done. Because I knew I didn't belong there. Nobody told me that. Nobody threatened to thrash me if they caught me in the bar room like they would Ben Help. It just, That's what God did with me. I knew that's not where I belonged. Because that was the devil's fire. And I tried to hang out with my friends even after that. And they wanted no part of me. And that was a good thing. Because God separated me from that thing so that I could be separated unto Him. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Say, what's that mean? There's an old guy named Sanford Powers out in Kansas. He'd been a sheriff at many years before we moved there. He's probably in his 70s, I think, when we lived there and so forth. Kind of a character. But he had this old saying. The other guys, when he was sheriff, used to say that he would tell him. He says, boys, if you run with the wolves, you're going to howl like the wolves. That's what that means. Your associations will affect you. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Young people, be careful. You know, we impose things on you because we know the dangers. And we want to try to protect you from that stuff. Amen. I know you think we're being cruel and mean and we're the worst parents that ever lived on the face of the earth. Well, we're not. We love you. And we're trying to protect you. Don't be found at the devil's fire. Because you'll end up cussing and swearing like Peter did. And denying your Lord, like Peter did. Beware. Luke chapter 10. Fifth place. And this is a place we need to be seated to help us in our walk and in our relationship with Him. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Martha's fixing and fussing and fuming. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha's all worried about having the food prepared and getting it on a table and getting the dirty dishes cleared and washed up. And Mary's soaking up what she can from the Savior. And too often times we're more like Martha than we are like Mary. We're all worried about the things that we want to get done and the things we'd like to do. And we don't take the time to sit at Jesus' feet. Read on here. He says, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Yeah, this is a pretty mild rebuke. It's a rebuke, but it's pretty mild. Settle down, Martha. Why don't you think about something? You got this whole list. And that's all that you're concerned about, Martha. Getting all the things checked off that you got to do. You're careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And I don't even see it on your list, Martha. And it needs to be at the top. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall be not taken away from her. The time to spend at Jesus' feet. And whether it's preparing for the Christmas party this afternoon, or the children's program on the 18th, or preparing a Sunday school, or the sermon, or whatever, we need to make sure that at the top of the list is the time at Jesus' feet.
Amen.
Because if that's not there, it doesn't matter if all the stuff, other stuff is checked off or not. You've neglected the good part, the important part, the part that gives life to everything else and makes it powerful. Let's look at one more. Well, maybe two. We'll try one anyway. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 4. Seated at a well. Says, and he must needs go through, this is Jesus, Samaria. That despised area in Palestine. That area where the mixed between Jew and Gentile live. They've not kept themselves pure, these Jews. They've not kept themselves separate. They've intermingled with the Gentiles and, stay away from there. Jesus must needs go through. And when he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's noon. He's tired. Imagine that. God's tired. And he takes a moment to sit. Sends the disciples on to go tend about things. There are seven. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asked drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But it said, he must needs go through. He purposely went to this place and sat by this well. Yeah, he was tired. But there was more than that. Because just like blind Bartimaeus, he knew there was somebody going to be here.
Amen.
He went with purpose to meet this woman. You know, Christian, we've met him along the highway side. We're seated in heavenly places with him. We spend time at his feet. We need to spend time going to where they are. You need to be careful about being seated with the scornful, but we still need to be where they are. Because they're not going to come in here. I don't look at church as a place for evangelism. This is a place for helping you in your relationship with him. I'm not saying that people won't get saved here, but most of them won't. How many of you were saved in church? Raise your hand if you're saved in church. Okay, about maybe 10, 12 of you. That's not many. Most of us were saved outside. You need to go where they are. We need to go where they are. We're going to do that this afternoon. But there's times we're weary and we're hungry and there's other things pressing on us and we need to push that aside to be there, to be available, to reach that one that needs to hear, that needs to know we care, that needs to have us to be available and reach out to them. And they're not always going to be immediately receptive. She was pretty argumentative with the Lord. Well, you know, you guys say we ought to worship here, and we say we ought to worship over here. Yep, that's right. But the time will come when it won't be here or there. But we worship God in spirit. Be ready always to give an answer to every man, a reason of the hope that lies within you, in meekness and in fear, seated by the well. One last thing. You know, we talked about riding on an airplane. And if someone is a frequent flyer, there's a special provision that's offered to them, or sometimes it's offered to others as well. It's called an upgrade. So you're just being stuck in coach, you know, with all the peons, you get to go to first class with all the special provisions. You get that upgrade. And you know what? As we are found seated in the right places with the Lord, and there's going to come a time we're going to stand before His throne, and there's going to be some upgrades handed out, where He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And I hope I get an upgrade. I know I'm going to be there. I'm already seated together with Him in heavenly places. But I hope at the end of my life, I've done enough. I've not messed up badly, so that the Lord say, "Well done." I want you to sit right there. That's what James and John were asking about. Sorry, guys. It's not mine to give. You got to earn that. It's a special place. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us to be conscious of where we're seated with You. To beware of the seat of the ungodly and be seated with the scorners and at the devil's fire. God, if there's someone here that's never made that initial step of being along the highway and recognizing their complete inability in and of themselves to save themselves, may You speak to their heart. That they understand that it's You and not them that provides salvation. We just simply cry out to receive it. God, then to realize that we, once we're saved, we're seated with You in heavenly places. And You have a plan and purpose for us. And that involves us being seated at Your feet to learn of You. That good part. To seek Your will in our lives and to be available, to be used of You, that we might be willing to go and sit by the well. Even though some of those people are maybe undesirable, maybe even a little unpleasant to be around, but You love them and they need You. And help us, God, to be faithful, to be there for them. And that we might strive to live our lives here, that we might receive that upgrade at the end of it. God, speak to the hearts of Your people this morning. God, challenge each of us to consider where we're seated. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.